Well, this morning we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 15. We're going to look at what Paul is going to communicate there as he's ending towards coming to the end of the book of Romans. And it's going to, as we mentioned before, it's going to be basically a parallel of what was communicated in our call to worship in Philippians chapter 1. But Romans chapter 15, as Paul is addressing the church at Rome, and as he's communicating, actually the context of this begins in the previous verses, so we're not going to take time to read through all of that. We just want to kind of zero in on verses 30 through 33, and the text this morning, or the title this morning, is A Missionary's Request. I think it was in Sunday school, was it, Ken, that you asked, what can we do going forward? And I thought, well, that was interesting, and hopefully Fred wasn't going to steal my whole message, but because that's kind of the idea of this message. What can we do? So this has been really fun, right? It's been neat to be a part of Fred and Rebecca, and we've had them here, and it's been exciting, and it's kind of a different thing, and it's been a lot of busyness this month and a lot of things that have gone on, and then tomorrow they're going to leave on a plane. So what then? Do we look for the next thrill, the next excitement? What do we do? Where do we go from here? What would Fred and Rebecca want us to do? And I think, if I know them well enough, they would want us to hear what Paul addresses here in the book of Romans chapter 15. So verse 30 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at this text this morning. Father, we thank you for today. What a privilege it is to be able to stand together with Fred and Rebecca and Caleb and Abigail and sing our praises to you. And Father, what an overwhelming thought it is to know that to hear the words of praise to you in Swahili is just as beautiful as the praise to you in English. Father, help us to remember that you are not just simply the God of America, but that there are people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all over the world this morning who are singing praises to you. And Father, help us to relish the thought that someday, for all of eternity, we will gather together with Fred and Rebecca again and other brothers and sisters from all around the world, of every skin color, of every language group, of every ethnicity, of every background. And together we will praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an amazing privilege that will be. So, Father, this morning, as we focus our hearts and our minds on the text this morning of Romans 15, may you convict us by your Spirit in the areas where we need conviction. May you encourage us in the areas where we are doing what you've asked us to do. Father, may you help us to be sensitive to the leading in our lives as you desire for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. One of the things that I feel like is more of my hobby in ministry is the area of missions. It's something that has been really a part of my life for many, many years. I remember my parents, my mom was the one who found housing for all the missionaries that came through as we were growing up in our church. And as missionaries would come to present, my mom was the one who always had to find housing for them. And probably not much has changed because inevitably she couldn't find anybody to house missionaries, which meant by default they stayed with us. And I can remember my earliest memories are of a missionary from Bangladesh at 5 years old. When I was 5 years old, I can remember having dinner with this missionary from Bangladesh, having dinner in our house and staying in our house. And that began to make an impact on me. Actually, that made an impact because he kept calling my mom sister. And at five, I couldn't understand why this man who I didn't know was calling my mom sister when he was not my uncle. And that was very disturbing for me. And so Bill Barrick stuck out to me. as somebody who I didn't know if I could trust him because he wasn't my uncle, but he was calling my mom sister. And that was something that began to impact my life. We had missionaries from literally all over the world stayed in our home almost every year. We had missionaries in and out or over for dinner every year at missions conference. We were always engaged in missions. And then as God began to work in my heart and as he began to work in leading me into ministry, I told God, I said, fine, I'll go into ministry, because I didn't want to do that. I'll go into ministry, but do not make me become a missionary. Do not. Like, I'll do anything else, but don't make me do that. Because in my mind, missionaries were people who, you know, if you can't do anything else, you can go be a missionary. That was kind of how missions had been presented to me. And so I remember thinking that. And so as we moved into ministry in New Mexico as a youth pastor, I can remember still the day when God began to work in my heart as a missionary was speaking to our youth group. And I remember sitting in the back of that room and thinking, oh, man, that's what God is working in my life about. And really, over the course of the last 12 years, has stoked a fire of missions in my own heart, in my own life. And we were able to be involved in raising support to go to Italy for a while. 2.5 years we raised support. Got up to 70% of our support. We were heading to Italy as missionaries. And due to the health of our children, we gave that all up and stayed here in the States. And God has continued to burn that passion for missions into our hearts and into our lives. And certainly as Fred and Rebecca have entered into our lives, it's increased as we've been able to minister and engage with them. And that's the heart of Paul. Paul was a missionary. Paul was a man who was called by God to minister around the areas wherever the Gentiles were, to plant churches, to share the gospel, to communicate. And so here he is communicating to the church at Rome. And in verse 30 of Romans chapter 15, he says this, I appeal to you, brothers. Here's my plea. Here's my wish. Here's my desire. This is something that if we're reading this in context, that as Paul says in verse 30, I'm appealing to you, it should kind of pick our interest to say, okay, this is something that Paul wants. If Fred stood up here and said, if we asked Fred, what if you could have anything to eat and say, oh, this is important. This is something that's going to be good to hear and something that we can do. And that's exactly what's happening here with Paul. Paul is saying, I'm appealing to you. I'm going to bare my heart to you. I'm going to reveal to you what I truly want and truly desire. And so I'm going to tell you, church at Rome. And so the idea would be that they are sitting on the edge of their seat now, ready to listen, ready to hear what God, through Paul, is communicating. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And here's the first thing that he desires. To strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. What does Paul want? What does Paul want from the church at Rome? It's very similar to what he communicated in Philippians. It's very similar to what was communicated to other churches. It was this, strive with me in prayer. Those of you that were here for Sunday school, hearing the conversation that occurred about Fred communicating about the prayer life of Kenyans and, quite honestly, other people groups outside of America. That they pray for an hour and a half or so every morning on their way to work. They stop by church and pray. On the way home from work, they stop and they pray. Not that the church building is anything sacred, but they're gathering together as believers to pray. They spend a whole evening of Friday nights where they will pray from 10 o'clock at night to 5 o'clock in the morning. At least once a month or twice a month, they will do that. And so as their burden for prayer and as they're praying to God to work in their ministry, Paul is saying the same thing to the church at Rome that Fred would be communicating to us, and it's this, strive with us in prayer. So as Americans, we hear that word and we think, well, okay, we'll be praying for you, Fred. I wrote Fred about 6 months ago. We prayed for him in Sunday school, things that were going on in their life. I texted him or WhatsApped him, and I said, Fred, we prayed for you today. He WhatsApped me back and said, I started a church today. Americans kind of say, okay, yeah, we'll pray for you. Like, you know what, you know, big kudos to us. We'll try to remember you at some point in this next week at a meal or something as God brings you to our mind. But is that what is actually being said by Paul? Is that what Paul is trying to get at? Is, well, you know, if you just happen to think about us at some point in the future, that would be really great. And if you can kind of throw up a quick prayer for us, that would be really awesome. That's actually not what Paul's saying. He says here that you would strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. The word strive that Paul uses is the Greek word soon agonizomai. It's two phrases, two words. The first word, soon, is the prefix, which means together with. And agonizomai is where we get our English word agonize. Paul, if you could possibly just mention, and oh, by the way, be with Fred, that would be great. Or, oh, by the way, be with Paul. That'd be great. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I pray, my appeal to you, my desire for you is this, that you would agonize together with me in prayer. It was Theodore Roosevelt, I believe, that said this, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, he at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. So the question that we have to answer and ask ourselves as believers in America is this. As Paul is communicating to the church at Rome, I want you to strive together with me. Agonize together with me. Is he talking about throwing up a quick little, oh yeah, and be with Fred, by the way? Or is he talking about, you know what, maybe we have some problems in America. Maybe in America we've forgotten what it actually means to be the person whose face is marred with blood and sweat and tears. Maybe in America we've forgotten what it means to be the person who is down in the trenches working and laboring hard for the cause of Christ. Maybe in America we have forgotten what it means to give our life and surrender to Jesus Christ to do whatever it is he wants us to do. Maybe in America we have lost sight. And maybe in America we need to become more Kenyan. That's offensive to an American. If we said this in a lot of churches, and I'm imagining even in this church, saying this type of thing is offensive to people. How dare you tell us as Americans we should be more like Kenyans? Well, maybe it's not us telling you that. Maybe it's God's word telling us that. Maybe it's God's word which is communicating to agonize together. The question then becomes, when was the last time you agonized in prayer for anyone? When was the last time you exerted energy and strength? When was the last time you were so deeply moved by what God was doing around the world and so deeply moved by the Spirit of God as you looked at the opportunities that lay in front of us and said, we're going to agonize together with these people? See, as Americans, we pat ourselves on the back and we say, well, look at that, Fred. We gave you some stuff, right? We gave you some cords and we gave you some money and we gave you this stuff. And so, thanks for coming to America, and we're pretty cool. But biblically speaking, that's not what Paul was asking for, actually. We mentioned in the video this morning, but Fred and Rebecca need money. You need money. Everybody needs money. It's what makes the world go around. But what does Fred and Rebecca want? To have people that they know, that they can trust, who will say, we will agonize together with you in this ministry. What does that mean, to agonize? It means this. It means you actually know what they're going through. There is no possible way you can agonize with other people in ministry. You cannot agonize with missionaries. You cannot agonize with those who are doing the work of Christ if you yourself are not engaged in that work. You can't agonize with someone if you don't understand what they're going through. You can't agonize with someone if you don't know their needs. You can't agonize with someone if you don't know the opportunities that lay in front of them. So what does that mean? It means we have to get beyond ourselves and say, hey, Fred, how can we pray for you? Hey, Fred, what are you doing? Hey, Fred, tell us about planting a church. As American churches, we go through this process with our missionaries. They come through, we drop a few dollars in the plate, we pat ourselves on the back, we say, isn't God good and aren't we wonderful? And we go on about our day. And we send our missionaries out, and we never agonize with them. What is Paul wanting them to agonize about? Why is he asking them to pray? He says in verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. So his first request there, strive with me in prayer. Why? That I would be delivered from my enemies. I'm sure Fred could tell you about enemies that he has. He mentioned this morning about the challenges of Islam, the challenges of other religious groups that may be in the area, the challenges of unbelievers who don't care for what he's doing, the challenges that he faces from those who would be enemies. Not everybody in Kenya is gladly receiving the word of God. Not everybody in Kenya is rejoicing because Fred Mukumbu is there. Not everybody in Kenya is thrilled to be a part of what's going on. And so Fred has enemies. Fred has Satan who is working and striving and challenging him and working to upset him and working to hinder his ministry. That's why Paul makes mention in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. He said, I have the threat of imprisonment and I have the threat of afflictions that are awaiting me as I return on my journey. No one in this room has the threat of imprisonment. I don't feel that. I don't fear that. But it's possible that as Fred and Rebecca minister and communicate God's word in Africa, that they face those challenges, those difficulties. Our other missionaries that are around the world, they face those same difficulties. Paul makes mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where he goes on this diatribe basically of all the things that he had happened to him. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 21 through 33. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Adam, of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleep from other things. There is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now you see why Paul says, would you strive together with me? As Fred oversees the six churches that he's planted and oversees the men that he's training and helping to become the effective pastors that they need to become, as he's looking for more opportunities to minister, the anxieties that he faces, the thoughts and the challenges that he goes through, the difficulties that he faces, they have no running water in their house. Like, this will blow your American mind out the wazoo. No running water. So every Saturday, they take a bucket of water in a bowl, in a big pot, and they scrub their clothes. And they work that way. And they wonder, is God going to take care of us and provide for us maybe some beans and some rice the next day to eat? And while they're doing all of that, and if you go and visit, there's a million times more things that you can witness. While they do all of that, they plead back to us as American believers, would you strive together with us in prayer? Would you agonize together that we would be delivered from our enemies, that we would be delivered from some of the challenges, that we would have the grace of God at work in our life? But I love what Paul says here in verse 30 of 2 Corinthians. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. I think there's a reason why a lot of American Christians are not boasting in our Lord and Savior. They're not boasting in our Heavenly Father because they don't see their own weaknesses. They've got everything they need. We have everything we ever want. We have all the things we could ever imagine. And Paul says, I want to boast in my weakness. I want to boast in what I don't have. So he says, first of all, that I would be delivered from mine enemies, but second of all, that I would have my ministry received, that he would be received in ministry. Look at verse 31, the second part. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. You say, well, that seems like an odd request, Paul. I mean, we can understand that we need to strive with you about being delivered from your enemies and being delivered from those kind of challenges. But are you being a little arrogant, Paul, by saying that your ministry would be received? Are you making this a little bit himself as a little full of himself? That's just the way his writing comes across. If you read more, you understand that's not how Paul was. But here he says, I want you to agonize with me. I want you to pray with me, not only that I would be delivered from my enemies, but that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Why was Paul worried about the saints accepting his ministry? Well, specifically here, he's speaking about the saints in Jerusalem. What do we know about the saints in Jerusalem? The saints in Jerusalem were primarily Jews. What do we know about Paul's ministry? We know that Paul was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. What do we know about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early church? There was a lot of struggles going on. Why? Because you had all the Jews who were sitting there saying, you must do it this way, and you must do it in this manner. That's why you had the Judaizers, as Paul talks about, and he actually calls them dogs. Those who would say, you know what, it's Christ plus all the Jewish ritualism. So yeah, Christ is good. We understand that he died for us, but you need to keep all this stuff going on as well. And so Paul says, I'm on my journey. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm bringing them some supplies, and I'm bringing them gifts, and I'm praying that my ministry would be well received there, and I'm asking you to pray with me that my ministry would be well received there. So he's going with this. As you remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, remember when he comes and he's preaching and he's ministering in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, he comes across Peter. And he comes across Peter in Antioch. He says this, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him, that's Paul, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. What was Peter doing? What was happening? Peter is in Antioch, and he's there with the Gentiles. Peter, as a Jew, is there with the Gentiles, and he's eating dinner with the Gentiles. And everything is wonderful, and everything is great. And then the people from James, the Jewish believers, come in, and Paul's worried. So what does Paul do, or Peter do? You know what? I don't think I can eat with the Gentiles anymore. You know what? That was a mistake. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. So Peter backs off. Peter pulls himself away from the table as he was sitting with the Gentiles. That's why Paul says, I withstood him to the face. I would have loved to have seen that. You know, as a guy, we're like, yeah, let's go at it. That's kind of what was happening. You have Peter, who is an apostle, and we know about him. He was Mr. Outspoken. And here he is. He's eating with the Gentiles. And what does Peter do? I'm a little ashamed right now. So I'm going to fear the Jews, and I'm going to pull back. And what does Paul say? I withstood him to the face. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let this cultural interaction kind of weigh on your mind a little bit. Here is Paul calling out Peter in front of everybody. Dude, you're wrong. How can you, as he says there, how can you, Peter, as a Jew, you're living like a Gentile, but when the Jews show up, you suddenly act like you have no interest in the Gentiles, you can't do anything with them, and you pull back from them and disown them. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 31, I want you to agonize with me that my ministry would be well received in Jerusalem, this is what Paul is referring to, because he, as a Gentile apostle, is returning to Jerusalem, to this area where there are people who believed like Peter was acting, to say, we can't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Paul says, as an apostle of the Gentiles, I'm returning to Jerusalem to minister to those believers, and I want you to pray that I'm well received. The cultural challenges that exist are real. So as Fred and Rebecca minister in Kenya, across cultural barriers, across cultural challenges, may we agonize with them that they would be well received in their ministry. May we agonize with them that as they have opportunity to come back to the United States to minister, that they would be well received. Do you realize that not every church that calls themselves a Bible-believing church would be okay with Fred and Rebecca showing up because of the color of their skin? There are places in this world, in this country, where they would still be thought less of. And so we agonize with them. And until you've been placed into that kind of cultural situation where you understand that maybe the majority of people are a different color than you and you somehow are deemed inferior, you can't grasp and understand what they will go through in the cross-cultural situations that they find themselves in. We talked this morning about the difference between lower and upper class, and as Fred made mention of, I can't just go talk to the rich people. They've got to get this burden from God. So Fred's prayer would be, God, would you burden them to help us? Would you burden them to engage with us? Would you burden them to help us? Would you pray for us? Would you strive together with me in prayer? Soon agonizomai, would you agonize together with us? But his second request is this. Verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. What does this look like? Letter B in your outline, that, or letter number two, rather, that we would refresh him, that he would be refreshed. What happens when a church refreshes their missionaries? Well, Paul says it makes the results this. First of all, it results in rest. There is rest that can occur. The strife and the trouble and the anxiety and the fears and all those things that when Fred and Rebecca or any of our other missionaries come to Whitneyville, the question we need to ask is, are we a church that refreshes them? We were on deputation. I had a church that had a pastor at one point. They took us on for support. And they were of a particular persuasion of Bible translations, which took a pretty extreme position. And I had told them originally I didn't think they wanted to support me because I wasn't there in that position, but they decided to support me anyway. They got a new pastor, and the pastor said, I need you to come and see me. And so you need to come and have a meeting at our church because I need to talk to you about some things. Like, okay. I guarantee you that church did not refresh me. That church was not a church I was looking forward to go see. That church was not a place that I was like, yes, this is exciting, I get to go to that church. In fact, I walked into that church, our picture was up on the wall. The church was about 50 people. I walked in and virtually everybody asked me, well, who are you? I said, we're your missionary, like right there. Oh, we don't know who you are. Like, great. This is not a refreshing church. There was another church that when we went through our time of struggle with our children's health, they were constantly writing us. In fact, one whole Sunday school class had adopted us, and they wrote us a card, and everybody had signed it, and they sent it to us, and they were over the top to express their care and their love and their concern for us. So you compare those two churches, you say, you know what, one church, not really refreshing. Another church, very refreshing. Paul says to the church at Rome, I am praying that not only would I be delivered from my enemies, not only would I be able to have my ministry well received, but I am praying that I would be refreshed by you, so that by God's will I can come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. How does this work? It first of all results in rest. Not to be too missiological this morning, but we need to be. The problem that is plaguing American missions today is that it now requires usually about 50 to 70 churches to support an American missionary to send him out. Do you know what that looks like on furlough? Furlough is when you come home from the field back to the States to visit all of your churches. That if you're home for 6 months or you're home for a year, do the math. if you have to visit all 50 to 70 churches, how much rest do you actually get? There are churches that put you through the ringer. We were through missions conferences where they ran us literally with young children from 6 in the morning to 11 at night, ran us crazy. Are we a church that says, you know what, we're glad that you're serving the Lord, we're glad that you're ministering on the foreign field, we're glad that you're out there, but boy, you know what, when you come home, you better prove to us that you can keep up with it. You better prove to us that we can put you through all these different things and we can put you through all these different paces and you better keep up with us. There were churches that told us, if we take you on for support and we find out you return to the States even for a month, we will drop you if you did not come and see us. You say, okay, I don't know how that's always possible. I don't know how that's always feasible to be able to get to one place or the other. So as American church, which they're not having to have 50 or 70 or 100 churches to run around to and gain their support for $50 a month. Are we doing it in such a manner that we are being a blessing to them so that when they come, they can find rest? When they come, they can find encouragement. When they come, they can find their source of strength in Christ through us. Not only do they find rest, but they find joy. That's what Paul says here, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. It should be our prayer as a church that any missionary that we have, or really any missionary that we support or don't support, should be able to say, you know what, we were refreshed by Whitneyville Bible Church. We were able to rest. We were able to just relax. Our children didn't have to be like perfect angels, which is actually a requirement by some churches. Our churches, our kids used to hide underneath our table with the little tabletop thing that we had because they didn't want to engage with anybody. They were so overwhelmed by all the people that would come and try to touch them and talk to them and deal with them. They used to hide underneath that just so they could shut it all off. Are we a church that says, you know what, we want you to be normal, we want you to be yourself, we want you to relax, we want you to be refreshed, we want you to be engaged and energized and encouraged as you come, but we want you to have a ministry with us that results in joy. So that when Fred and Rebecca come back next time, they don't sit there and go, oh, you know what we have to do? We have to go to Whitneyville Bible Church. Honey, I'm sorry. Kids, I know that Pastor Dave is really weird. I'm so sorry. But we have to go there. They shouldn't think about us that way. They should be able to say, you know what? We get to go to Whitneyville Bible Church, not because Whitneyville Bible Church is so wonderful and so great, not because it's all about us and we're building an empire and we want everybody to tell us we're wonderful, but because when they come, they sense that the Spirit of the Lord is at work and God is at work and He is working in our hearts, and the natural outflow of that is we want to be a blessing to you as you come to us. And that when they go away with memories that are like sweet-smelling savors in their nose as they think back and go, it was good to be at Whitneyville. It was good to be at this church. It was good to be with the believers in America because they refreshed us. They helped us to go away with joy and with encouragement. So what does Paul want? He really wants what any missionary would want. Strive with me in prayer and refresh me. Disengage from missions. Who almost take a selfish look at things and say, well, I'm working and I'm doing a lot of stuff and no one's refreshing me. No one's making over me. No one's telling me how great I am. No one's giving me extra money. No one's doing all these things for me. Why should I do it for them? There's people who think that way. But as believers, we should be saying, you know what? God has blessed us so much and we want to be a blessing to those who God brings our way. We want to be able to encourage you and refresh you. Not that you go around the world telling everybody how wonderful Whitneyville Bible Church is, because it's not about us. It's we look and say how great our Savior is, how great our God is, how wonderful He is that He works through a body of believers who are collected together under the name of Whitneyville Bible Church, but are collected together to be a blessing and an encouragement to those who are serving in the Lord's fields around the world. So Fred's request for us is going to be the same as Paul's. Strive with me in your prayer. Agonize with me in your prayer. And refresh me. He's not asking for money. He's not asking for material things. Those are helpful. Those are necessary. Those help accomplish some things. But what is Paul, at the heart of it, at the end of the day, what does Paul want? Strive with me. I want to know that you're laboring as hard as I'm laboring. It's the idea when Christ was off, remember, at his last night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he leaves his disciples and he goes off and he comes back and he finds them asleep and he says, yeah, you really couldn't just do it for an hour? And they're like, oh yeah, you know what, we're sorry, we're going to try again harder. And he goes off again and he comes back and he finds them asleep and he's like, are you kidding me? You can't even do it for an hour. And here is somebody like Fred and Rebecca or other missionaries that we have serving with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, laboring with everything they have to present the gospel in Kenya. Do they find us just as engaged, just as committed, just as serving? Or do they find us as Americans to be the, well, we're glad to come between 10:30 and 12, and hopefully you're done by 12. And we checked our box and we go on our way. Are we engaged like they are engaged? I've mentioned this before, and I mentioned this to some people. I don't know who. If it's you, forgive me, I'll mention it again. One of the most overwhelming things about the ministry in Kenya, and there are other places, and Kenya is not the only place. The most overwhelming thing to me is to be there on a Sunday morning in what, according to our standards in America, would be abject poverty, and listen to people who some of them haven't eaten and sing at the top of their lungs for 2 hours or 3 hours, or listen to preaching and singing for 3 or 4 hours about how good God is to them. There is nothing in this world that has overwhelmed me more than to stand in Fred's church amidst gravel floors, amidst block buildings against a tin roof, and in his other church, it was spindly little timbers that I wasn't sure was holding that roof up, and listen to those people sing as loud as they can, God is so good to us and so faithful to us. There is very little that will rock your world more than that. And the problem in American churches is our world hasn't been rocked lately. And I think, as we can conclude from some of Paul's writings, the best thing for America would be that. It would be that persecution. It would be that abject poverty. It would be that situation that forces us to turn to Christ. But we're fat, full, and happy. What are we going to do? How are we going to engage? Will we agonize with them in their ministry? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for and praying for our missionaries and engaging with our missionaries. Father, I know that there are some in this room who don't appreciate that. Father, our example is not Fred necessarily and Rebecca. Our example is Jesus Christ. Our motivation has to be Christ. But as Paul makes mention in Philippians chapter 3, follow me as I follow Christ, there are things that we can glean from the commitment and the dedication and the service of Fred and Rebecca. Father, I pray that you would, by your grace, help us move within us as a body to help us to focus on Christ, to serve Christ, to commit to Christ, to engage with Christ. Father, may we not be guilty of just simply playing church or going to our social club of church. But may we be actively engaged in the service of Jesus Christ, saying all that we have is yours. Use us as you see fit. Father, may you shape us and mold us into the church and the believers you want us to be. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.